Well, do keep John 15 open. That would be a great help to you and to me. Let's pray as we begin. Lord God, thanks so much that you speak to us this evening, even through these words written about a conversation that took place thousands of years ago, a long, long way away from here. But we thank you that this is your living word, and that just as you were speaking to your disciples back then, so you speak to us today. And so help us to listen, we pray, to know that it's you who's speaking to us, and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we can't avoid stories of Christian persecution anymore, can we? And they are horrible to hear. I read this just the other day in a Christian magazine. The author wrote, "On the 4th of January, 15 masked gunmen went door to door of a residential complex at 2:30 a.m. in Egypt, separating the Christians from the Muslims and leading away several Egyptian Christians. Video footage shows the Egyptian Christian hostages kneeling in a line, hands tied behind their backs, and wearing orange jumpsuits. A masked jihadist stands behind each of the hostages. They're forced to lie face down, and the men are beheaded simultaneously. Speaking in North American accented English, one of the jihadists warns, 'All Christians, safety for you will only ever be a dream. The sea that surrounds you, we swear to Allah, we will mix it with your blood.'" It's pretty grim reading, isn't it? But Egyptian Christians aren't alone in experiencing a great upsurge in intolerance. In China and Vietnam, persecution is ideologically driven. From Pakistan to Nepal and Indonesia, Asian Christians are under assault, as they've not been in living memory. In Syria and Iraq, Christians are being kicked out of their homes, kidnapped, tortured, and forced to convert to Islam. In Nigeria, Boko Haram are storming churches on an increasingly regular basis, killing members of the congregation. And Andy had endless examples in his prayers as well. And we could go on and on, because there are loads of them from almost every country around the world. Christians are under attack in some way or other. And it's horrible to read about. But what is puzzling is why it should be Christians who are singled out. Because aren't people of all religions persecuted for their faith? Well, yeah. According to the International Society for Human Rights, though, which is a secular group with 38 member states worldwide, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. 80%. So, officially, the most persecuted people in the world are Christians. And so it's right to focus on recent accounts of persecution as we look at these verses together. But all of us know that persecution might not be as severe as physical violence and death, and yet it's still just as real. Think of the young student who returns home having just become a Christian at university to find that her family mock and ridicule her. Or of the city worker or young doctor who finds that their ethical stance on abortion or on the way that the businesses run result in deep hostility. Each of these has happened, to my knowledge, at least once in the last 18 months to friends of mine. Think of the daily assault on Bible-believing Christians that happens so much that we hardly even notice it. So Stephen Fry's comments, I don't know if you saw that interview a few weeks ago, it was all over the news, about how he would confront God, and he branded God a selfish, monstrous maniac. And his followers? Well, they're ridiculous. We come up against it in the education of our children, in the media, in conversation in offices and families, where clear-thinking, intelligent men and women are branded as gullible, fanatics, or fundamentalists. And I guess every one of us who has been a Christian for any length of time will have experienced some form or other of hostility, which is either overt and obvious, or which is simply part of the background culture that stands against the Christian message. We all know that hostility can be amazingly debilitating for Christians. It can make us put our head below the parapet to kind of lie low, go underground, not share our faith. And so the aim of this passage is actually remarkably simple. It's been given to us there in verse 1 of chapter 16. Have a look down. "All this I have told you," says Jesus to his apostles, "so that you will not fall away." Jesus brings up the subject of persecution with his disciples just hours before his death, because he wants them, and those who will later proclaim the message of the apostles, us, to stand as Christians and not to go astray. He doesn't want casualties with shallow roots. The second the sun of persecution beats down, wither and die. No, he wants us to be firm in our faith. And we heard last week that he wants us to be with him. That's how much he loves us and cares about us. So John 14, we saw last week. "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me to where I am." So he loves us. And he is so kind to us. Because of that, he doesn't gloss over the realities and troubles that his disciples are facing. You know, like some sort of dodgy salesman putting a good spin on things. No, there's no small print with Jesus. He wants us to see that persecution is a normal part of experience then for the apostles and now for us. So that we won't stumble and we won't trip up when things get tough. For the disciples, that hate is going to boil over into physical and deadly persecution by the Romans. We see that later in Acts. Things are going to get pretty tough. The disciples are going to be hunted, and Peter, for example, is going to be crucified upside down by the Romans for fun. Now, Jesus wants to warn them that they shouldn't be surprised that the world's going to hate them after he's gone. In fact, it's so important to Jesus to show these men the opposition that they're up against that 7 times in these first 5 verses, he uses the word hate or hated. Well, what is it about them or about Jesus that means that they're going to be so hated? I think there are 3 key reasons from these verses that help explain why the Romans would hunt and kill the disciples one by one, and also that apply in exactly the same way to the world's attitude to Christians today. To you, to me, if we're following him. So the first reason. Is because followers of Christ don't belong to the world. Followers of Christ don't belong to the world. We see that in verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. If you're following Jesus, then you don't belong to the world, and it's really going to treat you like you don't belong. It's really going to go out of its way to let you know that you're not one of its own. Not belonging to the world, but belonging to Jesus, means that lots of things in our lives are going to be different. And so the world is going to see that. It's going to see that we don't belong. And people often pick on those who are different. Each and every day, Jesus says to the disciples, "After I'm gone, you're going to be made to feel like this isn't your home. Like you don't belong and you're not welcome." Because their whole focus, the whole direction of their life, and the things that they hold important are different to the world. God has chosen you out of the world and given you a home in heaven with him. And so you're never going to feel like you belong here on earth. And there will be little signs in life just to remind you how unwelcome you are if you've been chosen by God. For Christians in the UK today, it's more kind of social death, isn't it, rather than the messy kind. But there is a creeping hostility that if we mention Jesus in the office or perhaps at home, that's not going to go well for us. So a friend of mine is a minister in London, and he gives talks on Jesus in schools, and he has done for a number of years. But this year, something seems to have changed. At one particular school, he gave a talk that explained how the Bible says Jesus is the only way to God. And afterwards, the school received several letters from governors calling to ban him from the school and branding him a hateful bigot. Now, I don't think he's a hateful bigot. He's a nice guy. But The Christian message attracts opposition. And there are loads of ways that living for Jesus will make us feel like we don't belong. You know, colleagues might shun you and give you a hard time at work. I can think of a teacher who became a Christian and suddenly her life, which used to be split in two, became kind of integrated. So in a tough North London school, the classroom used to be the place of hostility and of anger and of violence. And the staff room used to be the place of comfort and rest and happiness. And then she became a Christian. And she told her colleagues that she was a Christian, and suddenly both places were places of battle and hostility and anger. Because she just didn't belong anymore. But actually, you know, that's a positive, isn't it? If we look at these verses, because it means that she does belong to Jesus with eternal life. And so it might be that we're made to feel uncomfortable in the office because we're hesitant about perhaps seeing the new 50 Shades of Grey movie. You know, those sideways glances or the odd comment about how boring you are that you wouldn't see it. Or perhaps in the staff room when you make a stand against doing parts of GCSE coursework for your students, even though there's an unspoken pressure to do so, and really your grades might suffer if you don't. Now, making a stand against these things doesn't help you to win friends. It doesn't exactly make you feel like you belong, does it? But God has chosen you out of the world and given you a home in heaven. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that Jesus gives the disciples, he basically says that if they follow Jesus, then they're going to attract opposition. So they follow Jesus, and so the same opposition that they face is going to come their way. He paves the way. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Or verse 20, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Because a servant's not greater than his master. What they're going to do to you is going to happen because you follow me, he says. They're going to kill the master. Well, they're not going to hesitate then to kill the lowly servant, are they? And that's sort of obvious, isn't it? If you align yourself with some cause or someone that provokes opposition, then you can expect a certain amount of bombs to fall your way. So in the news this week, there was a picture of a policeman who was guarding Whitehall during the students' protests against tuition fees. And students threw eggs at him while he stood guard. Now, that man didn't invent tuition fees, and actually I have no idea what his stance on tuition fees would be, but because he seemed to be on the government side, he copped it big time from those protesters. And so it is here. These disciples have already stuck their heads above the parapet in the clearest way possible, and they've lumped themselves in with Jesus, very publicly. They're his followers, and the world is going to treat them like it treated Jesus. But it's not personal. It's not personal. It's because of Jesus. And so this explains why even the nicest of Christians can be persecuted horribly. Being as nice as we can is no defence at all against being hated for our faith. We're not to be surprised that the world won't like Christians. It's upsetting, but we've got to remember that it's not personal. It's Jesus and his message that they hate. What he came to say is massively unpopular because it reveals the sin of the world and the fact that they are helpless without him. Your colleagues are helpless without him. Your family are helpless without him. And people don't like to hear that they're helpless, do they? So when you're made to feel rubbish at work because you follow Jesus, it isn't personal. It's because you're on Jesus' side. They don't hate you as a person, necessarily. They hate Jesus. Well, the third thing, the third reason that the world will hate them is because the world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know God. And these verses are really clear on this point. Nothing about the actions of those who are of the world are from God. Nothing about it. So verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They'll do these things because they hate Jesus and don't realise that he has come from God. that he is God. And we see that again and again, don't we? Verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Verse 24, if they hated me, they hated my Father. If that's how the world treats Jesus, that's how the world treats God. And so it follows then, if that's how the world will hate the disciples, then that's how they hate Jesus, and therefore how they hate God. Nothing about their actions comes from God. And actually, even scarier, Jesus says, 16 verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you thinks that they're offering a service to God. They'll do such things because they've not known the Father or me. Notice in context that that part about putting you out of the synagogue doesn't refer to other religions, I don't think. It's Jewish men putting other Jewish men out of the synagogue. So our parallel here today would be opposition from the establishment, from the established church. For the disciples, that meant opposition from those Pharisees and teachers of the law, the establishment. And this is true today for our ministers in the Church of England. There are a number of godly men and women in the House of Bishops who love the Lord. Let's not get that wrong. There are lots who love the Lord, but there are a number who don't know God. Sure, they look the part. Outwardly, they seem to do the right things. They certainly wear the right clothes. But they don't know God. And those people, we're told here, will look to put our faithful ministers out of the church if they should continue to hold firm to the truths of the gospel in a world that increasingly wants the Bible message watered down. Now, this verse was a great comfort to my friend when he was branded a hateful bigot for his Bible talks at school, because of the seven letters that the school received, only one of them was from an angry atheist, and all the rest were from members of the clergy of the Church of England. And it's so sad, isn't it? Because Jesus is not surprised, however, we're not shocked, because we remember what he said. We're not to be surprised. So Christians will be hated because they don't belong to the world, because they do follow Jesus, and because the world doesn't know God. Well, this passage leaves us in no doubt that we shouldn't be surprised if we're hated because of our faith. But it does raise a couple of important questions, doesn't it? One of which is that if we're really followers of Jesus, why aren't we undergoing the same kind of trials as those Christians who are being brutally attacked and murdered abroad? Are we somehow not living out our faith properly because we have a relatively easy time of it? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? And I think the answer is not necessarily. The passage is clear. We shouldn't be surprised if we experience the very worst kind of hostility, because the world absolutely hates what we believe, even here in Britain. So even if that hatred against Christianity isn't violent yet in Britain, be under no illusion that there are some in the office, some in the staff room, perhaps some at home, some in your sports club, who loathe your God, and therefore all that you stand for. And that hatred might come out in relatively minor ways, never warming to you, even though they sit at the desk next to you day after day, perhaps not talking to you, not including you in the Friday night drinks after work, promoting someone else ahead of you. Don't be surprised by these things, but remember, it's not personal. And praise God that he hasn't yet let us be beaten and killed for our faith. But secondly, you know, if there are never moments when we're made to feel like strangers in the world, or if we're never ridiculed for our faith, then we probably do need to reassess whether we're really following Jesus wholeheartedly. Because if we are following him wholeheartedly, then we should be encountering little snippets of opposition here and there. A cold shoulder or a dismissive tone when we try and strike up a conversation about church, or a comment about how boring it is that we don't get drunk at the weekend. So do people know that you're a Christian? Have you tried to invite your neighbours to an event at church? You know, if we're never encountering opposition from these sorts of conversations, you know, no matter how big or small, then it might be that we need to reevaluate just how closely we are following Jesus. Because they could just be little signposts that we're more interested in what the world thinks than what God thinks. Because he's very clear that if we belong to the world, then it will love us as its own. But if you follow him, then the world will hate you for it. Well, why has Jesus taken precious time during his last meal with his disciples to tell them of the suffering that they have to come? Why not just let them find out for themselves? They'll find out soon enough. The reason's there in verse 1. We talked about it at the beginning. All this I've told you so that you won't fall away. Stick with it, is what he's saying. Stick with it. I'm telling you all this so that you won't leave the faith. Keep going. Because in a few months, when Jesus is gone, these disciples are going to begin to wonder whether they've done the right thing following him. They're going to be hunted by the Roman officials. Jesus said that this would happen, and I must keep going. You see, they're not to be surprised by the volume of hate that is coming their way. Jesus forewarned them about it. What he says is coming true. Verse 4, I've told you this, he says, so that when their time comes, they will remember that I warned you about them. I warned you that they'd come for you. But, he goes on, I didn't tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. And when I was with you, most of their opposition was aimed at me. But now I'm going away and they're going to come after you. So don't be surprised. And this is so important for the disciples to hear, because there are going to be times ahead when they wonder whether facing death for their faith is worth it. If Jesus hadn't told them about what was to come, they'd have felt abandoned and alone, about to be stoned to death. This wasn't part of the plan, was it? Did Jesus know that this was going to happen? But because of this warning, they can keep going. Would you rather have a doctor who deliberately decides to spare you the bad news and doesn't tell you the painful truth about the headaches and the dizziness you've been experiencing? He wants to spare you the painful realization that it's a brain tumor and that it's terminal. Or would you rather have a doctor who tells you the truth about what's to come so that you can prepare physically, emotionally, and spiritually? That you don't panic when things start to get harder because you know the diagnosis and you can accept it more peacefully. That's why Jesus prepares his disciples. They're soon going to experience the sternest test of their faith. And to hold up and stand firm in the face of death, they're going to need to know that they're hated because they've been chosen by God, precisely because they've been loved by him. In the anguish of being nailed to a plank of wood or of being lashed or stoned, that Jesus hasn't abandoned them. No, totally the opposite. They're hated because they're so loved. And that's what we need to cling on to when we get home after a day where we've stuck our head above the parapet by giving a faithful Christian talk in a school or by trying hard to get others in the office interested in our weekly Bible study, only to receive trouble and warning shots for it. Christians will be hated because they follow Jesus. They don't belong to the world, and because the world doesn't know God. But stick with it, we're told here. Stick with it because you are loved and chosen by the Lord of the universe and have a glorious eternity to spend with him when the trials of this life are through. Let's close in a prayer. Father, thank you that you love your people so much, that you don't sugarcoat the reality of being a Christian, that you don't hide the fact that it's hard and that your people will be hated by the world because we follow you. Thank you that you're so keen that we don't fall away, that you don't want there to be any surprises for us. And help us to stand firm at whatever persecution comes our way, knowing that you love us and you chose us to be your people. And so please sustain us, we pray, on Monday morning at work or at home. And please sustain those who are facing pain and death across the world because they know you and love you. In your name we pray. Amen.